Well, good morning, everybody. So maybe I'll just start by reading out a passage. It's quite a well-known story, in fact, from the book of 2 Kings. So if you can move to 2 Kings, and I'm going to read out the first half of 2 Kings in chapter 5. It's a well-known story of a man called Naaman, who was healed of leprosy. So I remember reading somewhere that a preacher once said that if you're stuck for a passage to preach on, you should always choose Naaman, because there are so many different things you can say about this passage that you can always think of something to say. And although I hope I've not been sort of stuck for what to say, but it is indeed a wonderful story. So it's 2 Kings chapter 5, starting from verse 1. Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you, so that you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message, "Why have you torn your robes? Make the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought he would surely come. He would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him. And his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Please accept now a gift from your servant." The prophet answered, "As surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing." And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. If you will not, said Naaman, "please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry, for your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Rimmon to bow down, and he is leaning on my arm, and I bow there also, when I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this. Go in peace," Elisha said. So, Father, we thank you for your word, and we just pray, Lord, as we just look at this account that we've read, Father, that you'll just speak to us and encourage us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I'm sure we've all read this passage many times. I'm sure some of you have heard it spoken about a few times as well over the course of the years. And so it's the story of Naaman. And Naaman was one of these people. He was a successful man, but there was this but at the end of that sentence, because he had leprosy. He was a successful man. He was the commander, as we read, of the army of the king of Aram, a great man in the sight of his master. It's always a good thing if your boss says this is a great man, isn't it? He was a great man in the eyes of his master, and as such, he could have had anything that was humanly givable. Anything which he wanted that could be given by a human being would have been his. But unfortunately, we have this word but he had leprosy. I think sometimes many of us have a but in our lives, don't we? So it's quite a well-known fact that even Winston Churchill, who most people would say was a very great man, actually suffered through his life all the time with depression. And when he was younger, it's a strange thing that a man who was so famous for his oratory and his speech actually suffered from a stutter. So Winston Churchill was a person who also, you could have said he was a great man, but, and then things that he also struggled against. It's a strange thing, isn't it, that no matter how successful a person is in their lives, there's nothing that can actually protect him or her from the sorest calamities that we sometimes face in life. Actually, sometimes when you hear of the old-style preachers talking about this passage, I heard someone say that Naaman, if I remember it rightly, he was as great a man as the world could make him, but even the lowest of slaves wouldn't change skins with him. I think that's true, isn't it? He had everything that the world could give, but even the poorest wouldn't change skins with him because he had leprosy. But actually, God's providence was with him, and it's a quite amazing story, and this is really the first thing I really want to focus on, because his wife had a maid who was somebody who had been taken as a captive from Israel. So this would have been a slave, and she served his wife. And it's a sad thing that even though as the kingdom of Israel gradually disintegrated under God's judgment, as the people there turned away from the Lord, their God, yet nevertheless, actually, this was the very way in which the knowledge of God actually got spread around in this area. And in fact, this slave from Israel was working in his household. And she must have been a very noble person. She actually could have said nothing at all. And you might have thought that was the smart thing to do, to say nothing in those circumstances. But in fact, she spoke out to her mistress and said, well, if only my master would see this prophet who is in Samaria, then he would cure him of his leprosy. She was a woman of courage, but she was also a woman of faith, in fact, because there was we actually read in the New Testament that when Jesus was teaching, he said there were many in Israel with leprosy at the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. In fact, at that point, Elisha had not cured anybody of leprosy at all. That this Naaman was the only person that Elisha was to heal over the course of his ministry. So this was obviously a woman of some faith as well. And I was just thinking about that as I was preparing this. And I think sometimes in life it's very easy for us to focus on our own limitations, isn't it? I think, well, what can I do? I can't do very much. But this was a woman who was actually a slave. And by just her reverence for God and her obedience to God to speak in this circumstance, she set into train events that we're still talking about today. I think sometimes it's very easy, isn't it, to focus on our misfortunes. You could say, well, you know, poor little Patrick in his hole in the mountain. I mean, it's just so sad. Just look what's happened to me now. And it would be easy for her to say, well, poor me, I've been taken as a slave, and here I'll spend the rest of my life in a foreign country. Maybe I'll never get married, I might never have children, we don't know what her circumstances were. Anything which I might have hoped for is now lost. I have to serve in this foreign household. And yet, in fact, even a slave can actually change the whole course of a country here. It's an amazing thought, isn't it? Sometimes we say to ourselves how little we can actually do, but just one act of obedience to God can change the course of the whole of eternity. And here we have this woman who we don't even know her name, but she actually spoke out in this situation and said, if only he would go and see the prophet in Israel, in Samaria, that he would be healed of his leprosy. I mean, what a dangerous thing for a slave to say as well, isn't it? I mean, if this went wrong, I don't know what might have happened to her. But she had the courage to speak out. So what am I saying? I said, sometimes we focus on our misfortunes. Sometimes we need to put our focus really on our life and our faith in God. Even a slave can change the course of history, as I've said. Sometimes we have to always retain our faith in the purposes of God. There's a little bit of Joseph in this story, isn't it? I'm sure Joseph, when he was sold into slavery, would think, well, what's happened to me? Sold into slavery. Of course, he was sold into slavery to actually save a whole nation from starvation later on. You know, why was he thrown into prison? That was the way in which God, in which he eventually came into the presence of Pharaoh. And of course, this girl who was taken as a slave, actually, that was God's way of actually bringing change in this situation. So we really have to maintain our faith, don't we, in the purposes of God. Sometimes even when it seems to us things are going as badly as they possibly could, that really can be part of the purposes of God to bring change and blessing. I remember Martin Dunkley before Christmas talking a little bit about this, and talking about the verse in Romans chapter 8 and saying, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, and how circumstances which seem so difficult and so unpromising, God uses to bring out blessing and change, which is just beyond our imagination. So actually, don't think about our misfortunes and the things that happen to us, but just focus really on retain our faith in the purposes of God and live our lives in obedience and serving him day by day. And it's an amazing thing that Naaman listened to what this slave girl actually said. You think it would be so easy for him to say, well, what does she know about life? You know, I've commanded thousands, you know, and she's just a domestic servant. What a fool. How could a prophet of Israel do something that even my own doctors can't do? What actually impresses me about the story is that Naaman actually listened to what she said. And I was sort of thinking about that this morning. Think, why did Naaman actually listen? I suppose it can only be something either God had impressed on him at that moment to listen, or it could have just been there was something about the life of this lady that made him listen to what she actually said. Maybe there was something in her life that spoke of honesty and integrity, and maybe her faith was actually reflected in how she lived her life day by day. And how we live our lives is obviously extremely important. And I personally would think actually that this person who was able to speak with such confidence and such faith in that circumstance actually was living that in her life as well. And that must have been noticed in her family. So again, you know, even living our lives in a godly fashion, even as a slave, actually, is so important. How much more it is, you know, when we can make so many choices that we have in Britain today. It seems to be an amazing thought, isn't it, really, that in Britain today we all say, well, we can make such small changes in the world around us. You know, when you think about how Christianity spread in its early years, where it was really initially spread largely through slaves. And you know, and people who had so little freedom in their lives. And it just shows really what counts is really obedience towards God. So anyway, that's a little thought about this maid who was serving in the family. And Naaman actually heard what she had said, and he didn't treat it with contempt. He actually honestly believed that himself to such an extent that he went to speak to his master, who was the king, of course, the king of Aram. And he actually resolved that not, he wouldn't just summon the prophet Elisha to come and see him. He would actually go and visit the prophet in person. And he wouldn't just slip along quietly. He would just go very publicly, you know, with all of his horses and carriages, taking silver and gold and clothing, and involving his own master very much in his decision. So he went to speak to his master, as we read, and his master the king of Aram actually said, yes, I'm going to send a letter with you. I'm going to send a letter of introduction. And the letter which he sent to the king of Israel actually read, with this letter I'm sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of leprosy. And of course we read how the king of Israel, when Naaman arrived with this letter, we read how the king of Israel responded. You know, he actually tore up his robes and said, "Oh, this is a trick. You know, he sent this person to me with a letter. Please cure this person of leprosy. And of course, am I God? What can I do? How can I possibly cure this person of leprosy?" And he actually thought it was a trick to try and cause conflict with his neighbor. But it's an interesting thing, though, that he didn't think at all about calling out to God, did he? And it was just a matter of sudden, absolute black pessimism when faced with that situation. And I think actually that's another thing that sometimes some of us can actually respond in that same way today when these unexpected things happen. It's possible to respond absolutely without faith and in complete pessimism like that. And this really did show something of the king's character. The king of Israel was actually Joram at the time, who was not really a good king. In fairness to him, he must have had a difficult upbringing. I mean, if your father was Ahab and your mother was Jezebel, I mean, you wouldn't have thought it would be a typically happy family life to have. But nevertheless, when he was faced with this challenge, immediately he just thought, well, this is hopeless. What can I do? And the idea of praying to God or looking to God didn't even occur to him at the time. And I suppose the king of Aram would have thought it incomprehensible that if it was possible, if you had a prophet like Elisha who God used to do all of these miracles, it would seem to him to be incomprehensible that prophet would not be living in the palace with the king. I mean, if you were the king, you would want to have a good relationship, wouldn't you, in a day-to-day relationship with somebody who was as close to God as Elisha. But in fact, the king didn't even think about Elisha. And it just shows really how distant that relationship was. And it must have been almost incomprehensible when the king of Aram wrote the letter. He probably didn't even think of actually mentioning Elisha's name. But in fact, when Elisha actually heard about this, of course, he sent the king the message, "Why have you torn your robes? Make this man come to me." So I felt as preparing that it was important just to mention that initial reaction of the king, that sudden, complete, and utter pessimism. I just want to say that, you know, if you think that might be you, if there's anybody who feels that pessimism inside, then I just want to say that in God there is always hope, and the answer when we face a situation like that is not just to think how hopeless things are, but just to put our trust in God. And even as God used the slave girl, God will work in our situation. And and I just felt particularly that I should mention that this morning. Pessimism actually isn't really part of God's plan for our lives. Pessimism and hope, of course, are opposites. And in God, there is always hope in every situation that we face. Of course, then we read about how Naaman went on to talk, how Naaman went actually on to Elisha's house, and one has this picture of all of these chariots arriving outside the house. I remember one thing that Denise always likes watching are these period dramas on television, where like Jane Austen and all these sorts of things. And I always remember this line in Pride and Prejudice when Lady Catherine de Bourgh arrives at this house, and the sisters run in and say, "There's this enormous carriage has pulled up outside. Who on earth could this be?" And you can only really imagine what it must have been like at Elisha's house, which probably was not a very great mansion. But suddenly, all these horses and chariots arrived, and the servant must have thought, "Who on earth? Who is coming to see us today?" And but in complete contrast to the scene, actually, Elisha just sends out his servant and says, he sent his servant to him saying, "Go and wash yourself seven times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." And, of course, this made Naaman angry, as we read. He was indignant. Well, I thought at least he would come out and like call on the name of the Lord and stick his hand in the air, and there'll be a flash of lightning, and by some amazing miracle, or as he probably thought, almost an act of magic, the way that he was talking about it, I would be cured of my disease. But you see, he really thought Elisha was a little bit like a magician, really. He thought that when this man does something is going to happen to me. But in fact, Elisha actually said, well, just dip yourself in this river seven times and you will be healed. And it's a good way of showing him that actually the healing is not as an act of magic. It really is an act of God, isn't it? But of course, Naaman went off in a huff. And of course, that's an easy thing for us to do as well, isn't it? When something happens that disappoints us, to go off in a huff. But fortunately, Naaman had more good servants around him who obviously wanted the best for him. And they said to him, well, look, come on. If he told you to do a great thing, if he told you to climb to the top of a mountain and raise your hands to the sky or something, you would have done it. I mean, surely you can just go into this river seven times. And eventually, of course, Naaman did exactly that. And he dipped himself seven times in the River Jordan. And I think sometimes doing a small thing can be difficult, actually, isn't it? And I think a lot of the teachings of Jesus are a little bit like that, I think, myself. When Jesus says small things, which can be actually difficult to put into practice, just small things like love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Just a little, Jesus made lots of small sayings like that. And those things are not really big things, but they're actually small things. You know, pray for those who persecute you. It's very easy to say, well, that's not going to change the situation, is it? That's not going to help. But the most important thing actually is to be obedient to what Jesus actually says, even though you might think, well, that's not going to change anything. We do what God asks us to do. And then as we are obedient, he will change the situation. And it's very easy to see ourselves doing what Naaman said when sometimes we face difficulties in life. And sometimes when you read the verses in the Bible, you think, well, you know, well, maybe Jesus didn't have enemies or difficult people like I do to deal with. You know, maybe he doesn't really understand. You know, I really can't. It's, you know, it's difficult to pray for these people. Even if I pray for this person, he won't change. But the important thing is just to do what Jesus said. And of course, eventually Naaman did exactly what was said. And I don't know quite how it worked. Of course, it doesn't really say in the Bible. I mean, I don't know whether he dipped seven times and he got cleaner every time, or whether it was actually the seventh dip that finally did it. But somehow in my mind, I think it was the last one that did the job, actually. So always think about it like walking around Jericho. Remember how many times they had to walk around Jericho? 13 times, wasn't it? It was 6 days in a row and then seven times on the seventh day. So they walked around Jericho 13 times. And you can imagine after having to go around seven times on that last day, after they were getting up to four or five, they'd said, well, hang on, I think we've tried this before and it hasn't worked. But actually, when they were obedient and they did exactly what they were told, then the walls actually collapsed right at the very end. And then it's quite clear in that account, the walls didn't gradually start crumbling, they collapsed suddenly. So in the way I sort of see it myself, it was the final dip in the water that actually led to him coming up clean. And again, it's just this simplicity of heart, isn't it? Just to really do what God actually says, even if you think, well, that can't possibly help or it can't possibly change the situation. So we then read that Naaman went back to speak to Elisha, and this time he obviously spoke to him face to face. And he had this a very humbling confession of faith. He said, I now know that there is no God in the whole earth except in Israel, which for Elisha must be a very refreshing thing for him to hear, as all of his local people were all chasing after foreign gods. And here we have the foreigner saying, well, there is no foreign God apart from there is only one God in the whole earth, who is the God who is in Israel. And of course, he offered Elisha all of this silver and gold, which we would be critical of, I suppose, but Elisha rejected that. I'm sure in his heart he was just trying to give Elisha what he thought was the most valuable thing that he had. And Elisha refused the gift. And Naaman even said he wanted to take back as much, what did he say? I want to take back with me as much earth as a pair of mules can carry. So he even wanted to take a bit of the holy ground with him back to his own country so that he could worship God on the holy ground. And that, it says something, doesn't it, about the belief that he really had. And I'm sure Elisha must have thought, well, this is wonderful. And he really did, I believe, want to worship God. Although he finally made this strange request that when, as part of his duties, he had to go into this temple of Rimmon with his king, he would be forced, as part of his job, to bow down to this foreign god with the king. And when you read commentaries on this passage, everyone is very, very critical about this request and say, well, you can't ever ask God to forgive you for a sin that you're planning to commit in the future. But in contrast to what the commentaries say, actually, Elisha himself didn't seem to mind too much and just said, "We'll go in peace." And indeed he did. But really an amazing story, actually, I think. And I'll just as I'm coming to the close, I'd just like to bring out the main themes. All the things I'm now going to say I've mentioned already. But I would just say the theme actually of humility, if you're in the place of Naaman, on the one hand listening to something that was said to him by a servant maid. And I think we're all much more equal in the world today. But in those days, he would have been much, much higher socially than this servant girl. And actually how true it really is that God gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. And Naaman, in the end, he showed himself at times to be slightly proud. But eventually, in what he did listen to what he was told twice from servants. And he actually did dip himself in the river. I think the second point is the point about asking. This goes back to what I was saying about pessimism. The opposite of the pessimism that the king of Israel had was to ask God to work in that situation. James actually said, you do not have because you do not ask God. And in fact, Naaman needed to ask Elisha for help. It would have taken some doing for him to do that, but he did it. The king of God didn't ask Elisha immediately. But that desire to look to God and as a contrast to the pessimism. And as I said, I think that's an important thing just to think about for someone today. Finally, the third thing I just say is about obedience. How sometimes we can just read when we're facing difficulties. I mean, I'm sure I feel this sometimes myself. And I think, well, you know, surely just doing this is not going to change the situation. But nevertheless, the importance as a Christian is we are just obedient to what Christ asks us to do. And some of the things that Jesus asks us to do are repetitive. We need to keep praying for our enemies. We need to take out the plank out of our own eye so we can see the speck of wood in somebody else's. You know, there are things that we need to do regularly. You know, Naaman needed to dip himself seven times, completely obedient in this river. I remember the story of Ezekiel and the dry bones. You know, he actually needed to speak to those bones three times, didn't he, before God's vision was actually complete. And so sometimes we can speak once, sometimes in that case he had to speak again, and then he had to speak again. Sometimes we just need to be obedient all the way through until the end. And Naaman, of course, went off in a huff, but later he thought better of it, and he dipped himself seven times in this river, and God healed him as a result of this obedience. In response, you could say, to this obedience. Sometimes it's difficult to do small things. Sometimes, actually, as the servant said to him, you know, it's easy to do a great thing. Sometimes it seems a bit odd to do a small thing. Sometimes actually just reading the Bible every day is a small thing, and yet we don't always do it. Sometimes when we want to show our reverence to God, it's easy to say, yes, I will willingly give my life for this or that. But if I'm not asked to give my life, will I give 5 minutes every day to worship God? So sometimes it's harder to do a small thing reverently than to do one great thing, actually. And sometimes it's the small things that we really need to do. So humility, asking as opposed to pessimism, obedience. And finally, the slave girl. You know, how we don't focus on our misfortunes, but we actually retain our faith in the purpose of God, both in our own lives and in the circumstances that surround us. And as we're faithful to God in those circumstances, God will achieve his purposes, and he will work in those situations to bring good and blessing. And that's true. In all things, God will work for the good of those who love him. Even a slave can make a decision that can change eternity. And how much more, of course, can we day by day? Amen. So, Father, I just want to pray as we come to a close this morning. Father, I just want to pray that you'd help us, Lord, day by day, to retain our faith in your purposes, Father. And even when we face misfortunes, Father, you'll protect us, Father. You'll Father, your Holy Spirit will encourage us from within and remind us of your truths and your purposes. Father, I do pray, Father, that we will not look to our misfortunes, but we will just look to the provision of God, Father, and we'll retain our faith in your great and your precious promises. And Father, even as we think about this lady who was willing to speak and to speak faith in a what would have been an intimidating situation, I pray, Father, you'd help us to live our lives by faith, Lord, day by day, to live lives that are good and godly and encourage the development of faith in our lives as well. Father, so day by day, Father, I pray that we will lead those lives, Father, that lead to the development of faith within us. And Father, we pray, Father, that we will be those who don't focus on misfortunes, but focus on your provision. Father, we pray that we would be the humble people, that we would be the people that approach you, Father, and that we would be the people who obey you, Lord, day by day, Father, that we would be the people who do the small things regularly. And Father, that day by day, Lord, we would just please you in all that we do. And Father, even as we see that this story had this happy ending, Father, we just pray that we will indeed just see your purposes achieved in our lives and in the lives of those around us. In Jesus' name. Amen.